some things we want to remember this morning as we pray for our hearts, for this world, for the church in Cuba, and for Greg and the ministry throughout Latin America, for missionaries around the world, especially in countries where to be a Christian is akin to having a death sentence. It has gotten more challenging again in China, where they are arresting people who are having worship in house churches once again. Iran, as we all know, has been in the news, and the persecutions of Christians continues apace there as it has been. But be encouraged that even in the midst of that hardship, in the midst of that suffering, the Christian church in Iran is exploding. So be in prayer for them. We want to pray for our own sanctification, that the Lord would change us more and more and more into the image of Christ. That is our goal, right? If you can imagine yourself, who will you be on the last day? That's the place that we want to head to. Keep that in mind. Lord, I'm not completely whole today, but I know that you know the man that I will be on the last day. Lord, help me to get there. Let me dwell in your word. Let me dwell on the truth that Jesus Christ offered all of himself that I might be that holy person one day. And then, Lord, would you use the church to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that salvation is available for every person. Now, lastly, let me pray for the sick and the afflicted. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are many, even within this small congregation, a host of people who are suffering from many different maladies. And Lord, we pray for them all. Lord, we pray for Jim. We pray for Mike. We pray for Deborah. We pray for Tony. Pray for Sherry's shoulder. We pray for Chris's mom. Lord, and for all those other requests that we don't know. Lord, there is nothing in this world that you do not know and that you have not ordained that would come to pass. Help us, Father, even in the difficulty of sin and sickness, suffering and death, that we would remember that you have ordained whatsoever comes to pass. How these things work out for the good, we wonder, but we know that it's true. Help us to trust in your marvelous plan and let us grow in grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now I want to, we're taking a break from our regular series in the Gospel of Mark to once again have one of what we are calling our occasional series. The series, we've already had the opportunity to talk about generosity in prayer, but as a church plant, it's important that we keep certain things before us on a regular basis, like generosity in giving, like prayer. And so today we want to talk about outreach and the word that scares almost everyone, evangelism. Right? I think most people hear that and they go, I can't do that. And so I'd like to talk to you today. Where is my heart for you as your pastor, as your church planting pastor? What does it mean to have a heart for outreach? And what is it that we need in order to be enabled to do those things that God has called the church to do? So, I'd like to remind you of a couple things. Just last week, as we were studying Mark chapter 12, we saw how Israel had failed. And so you think about it. Even from our text today, as we were reading some of these things, God had taken Israel by the hand and had led them, imagine that, right? To come up to the very River Nile and watch God actually physically separate the water and dry the land. They didn't have to walk through the mud. and he left, would you turn from that God and say, I don't need that God? That's what we do. He saves us, and then we go right back to disbelief. We just walk our own path. So Israel had failed, and so several thousand years now, and God had intended for her to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 46, Isaiah 53, over and over again. Jeremiah, we saw that earlier today already. God has called His people, the church in every age, to be a witness and a testimony to the nations. And Israel had failed as a nation to do that. Really what she'd done is she'd kind of circled the wagons, so to speak. She's still just that same itty-bitty, teeny-tiny nation in the midst of all those hostile countries. And instead of trying to find a way to go out and to share the love of God with her enemies, she became insular and withdrawn. Additionally, and probably more important than that, she had grown to look down on and despise those nations. And that wasn't her calling. That was never her calling, to despise the very nations whom she was called to be a light. And I want to ask you this: how can you be a light to the nations if you despise them? We need to hear that question. We need to think about that question ourselves. How can you be a light to the nations if you despise them? So Jesus, teaching through various parables, just a kind of a recap, using figs and vineyards over the last several chapters, not only showed God's extreme displeasure with Israel, but He then plainly declared that He was going to give that calling to another. Now you and I, we know who that another is. That's the church. That's the New Testament church. That's you and me and every believing church that's in the world today. That's who's been given that call to go to the nations with the good news. But Mark 12 continues to serve as a warning even to us. Look around at the churches. Our mother church, the PCUSA, for the first time in decades, is below 1 million members. And it's falling quickly. Why is that? Well, they are no longer being a light to the nation. Right? They're not doing it that way. But it can also be an encouragement to us about the need for continuous, deliberate outreach. Now, when we say nations, we often think of nations over there. But it means really our neighbor, right? Everybody around us is the nations. And the nations are even here in Indian Land and in the Charlotte area. You want to think about it ethnically, nation, tribes, tongue, they're here. So that calling is for us. So we can do it locally here in Indian Land, or we can do it internationally by going to Bolivia or Cuba or Ethiopia or any other nation in the world. And I pray that the Lord is working in the hearts of even some of you, calling you to that. Lord, I believe I need to go to Ethiopia or Japan or Ukraine, where they so desperately need to hear the gospel of Christ. But in a number of places, the New Testament encourages believers, every believer, to pray for boldness, to speak God's word even in spite of severe opposition. And that's what was happening right there in the first century, they've already killed Jesus, right? And so I want to look at Acts 4, 29 through 31. Now, some of you may remember who were on the launch team that we studied this book, this chapter, these verses in Acts chapter 4, and this idea of boldness. And I wanted to come back to it to talk about outreach, because that is our first response when we say, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. I'm not trained to do that. And I want to show you something that's plain, it's simple, it's not difficult to see, right? The church is under severe opposition from those leaders, and this idea of boldness is here plainly. So this is Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 31. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, or if you'd like to follow along on the screen, this is the first text that I'm going to share with you today. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They crucified Jesus. It was predestined by God's plan. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. I know y'all are dying to get out there. You just can't wait to go share the gospel with your neighbors. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The context, the atmosphere, the place where the church exists, not just in the first century or the second century or the third century, it will always be until the day of Jesus Christ on the battlefield. And it feels like we've pulled back just a little bit, unless you're actually working in places like Bolivia or Ecuador or Peru, where they practice dark arts and you feel it, it's really kind of easy to be a Christian in our country and to just kind of go through the motion. But we live in a battlefield. The world, the evil, and even the evil one himself, everything and everyone that is opposed to the rule of Christ, they are fighting continuously, whether we want to believe it or not, against Jesus and against His church. It may not seem to us at this particular moment in time to be terribly violent for us in the United States, but we are in a battle, and is a battle for souls. People used to talk about this all the time, and we rarely hear about it. And we forget this at our own peril. Excuse me. Here in Acts 4, we find the early church clearly praying for courage in the face of difficulty to continue proclaiming the gospel publicly. It's one thing to do that in here. It's something completely different to take it and walk out that door to people who are either indifferent or hostile. They are proclaiming this gospel publicly in spite of that great battle. And remember, so this is just weeks. This isn't months. This isn't years that we go from John 20, where all the disciples are hiding from the Jews because they've just murdered Jesus. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'll say this 1,000 times. And several weeks later, they're boldly proclaiming the word. What changed? Something changed. Right? The resurrection changed everything for the disciples. The context, let me give you a little bit of this picture of here what's going on in Acts 4. So in verse 3, Peter and John, they had been out. They were proclaiming that the resurrection from the dead in Jesus. And then they were going around and healing people. And so, that got them in trouble, right? They were doing two things, resurrection from the dead and healing, and they were doing it just like Jesus had done, and just like Jesus, they got in trouble and they were arresting. And so in verse 4, the Pharisees demanded, they say, now think about this for a second. This is not a nice interaction here. You always want to read just a little bit of emotion in this so we don't read past it. By what authority are you doing these things? They're not happy. And this is Peter's bold response, right? Here's a guy that just a few years ago was a fisherman, not highly educated, right? Probably a little coarse in the way he behaved with his buddies. You know what I mean? Peter says this, well, since you asked, let it be known, it's in Jesus' name, and get this, whom you crucified. Wow. See, that's real boldness right there, right? Right to their faces. Whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. Jesus, and we talked about this last, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. We found that in Mark 12. Here it is in Acts chapter 4. And that there is salvation in no one else, no other name by which we must be saved. Now think about it. That's just three simple verses, 10, 11, and 12. In Acts chapter 4, there's the gospel right there. You don't have to go to 3, 4, 5 years of seminary to be able to look at those three verses and share them with your neighbor. Here's the application for us, right? To believe and share the core message of the gospel just requires faith and willingness. That's all. But what is next is so important. So Peter and John, after they're arrested, after they do their declaration, the Pharisees don't hold on to them. They're still afraid of the people. And so they release them and they go immediately back to the young church where everybody had gathered to pray for them because they knew they were in jail. And they share how they were jailed for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and that it's for all believers in the name of Jesus. So now we want to look at verse 29, and if I can get you to put that up there. The people began to sing and to pray for boldness. Now imagine that. They're singing. They're singing the Old Testament songs and they're praying for boldness. And look at what it says there, verse 29. And now, Lord Jesus, look upon their threats. So these aren't idle threats. The cross is still big on every mind. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So we're tempted, I think a lot of people would stop here and say, servants here are Peter and John. That wasn't for everybody in the church. And would that it was true, but it's not. So the scripture doesn't end right there. The text doesn't end right there. We want to look just a little bit closer. So pull up verse 31 and let's look at this. And when they had prayed, the place in which, and I'm going to add just a couple things, they were all gathered together was shaken. Because a plural here is for all of them in this context, right? And they were all, and there it is out, right? It's explicit. And they were all filled with every person in the room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all, and that's implied again, continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the hardship, they go right back out and keep talking and sharing and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ boldly. The entire church, look around, the entire church, moms, dads, grandmoms, granddads, brothers and sisters, everybody in the room believed that it was incumbent on them to go and be bold with the message of the resurrection. So seeing this, we might wonder, hopefully, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit for the church? First, let me say what it's not. It is not to speak in an unintelligible language that is alien to everybody. What it is it's to speak boldly in the language of the people who are your neighbors so they can understand the gospel. That is why the Holy Spirit came down on the church on that day to give people boldness to speak in words that were intelligible. So they could understand what was being said. And they all continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. The promise of the filling and dwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of every believer, and that's just where you have to, you know, judge yourself, of every believer in Jesus and His resurrection from the dead comes specifically to grant God's people boldness, just like Jesus Christ. And testifying to the truth that Jesus, and this is the thing people don't believe, is risen from the dead. Dead men don't rise from the grave, but Jesus did. The entire remainder of the book of Acts is about the expansion of the church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, the nations, right? That calling that was for the Jews has now been given to the New Testament church, and the New Testament church took it boldly to the world. So seeing and understanding the always threatening and sometimes savage nature, the crucifixion is a terrible way to die. The savage nature of the resistance to the gospel. The question for us in light of Acts 4 is, how do we gain the strength and courage to go into the battle knowing this hardship? That's what, you know, we sit there and we go, that's why we say, I can't do that. I'm not ready for that. I'm not prepared for that. So I want us to look now at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. In a similar way, how do we prepare ourselves? And this is what it says beginning in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. Friends, are you a believer? God did not give you a spirit of fear. But on the other hand, instead of that, instead of fear, what did He give you? Power and love and self-control, so that we can be bold with the gospel. Therefore, see, and you're saying, I don't see that. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. See how they're connected right there? We're to be fearless, not fearful. And then God grants us power to do what He's asked us to do, to go to the nations, whether that's to your next door neighbor or whether that's to Indonesia. At the moment of our salvation, our conversion from darkness to light, God gives not just the idea that I'm just going to live a holy life. He gives us a new spirit, a new way of seeing and understanding our purpose out there in the world. Not just our purpose for an hour on Sunday, but for every moment outside of this place, how are we to interact with everyone and everything? It is a spirit that complements and encourages boldness, a spirit that fully understands, and this is not to be Pollyannish about suffering, right? It gives us the ability to understand the real resistance to Christ and embrace the suffering. Right, look down there at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in the suffering. It's not a popular message. For the gospel by the power of God, right? You see, the knowledge of the resurrection, the knowledge that Christ has overcome death, and not just for Himself, but for all who are in Christ, that is, all who are believers by faith in Jesus Christ, that knowledge, that faith in Christ gives us power. It's right there. It changes us. It gives us power to overcome our fear of harm, because it's a natural response. If somebody says, I'm going to kill you, well, we have a choice. We're either going to fight the person that says that, or we're going to flee from the person that says that. But as a Christian, God gives us the power to stay and resist that, even up to the point of death. So now we have the power, and that's the self-control part, right? Because, I mean, I'll be honest with you, if somebody's threatening to kill me, I'm going to be scared. I'm just going to be honest with you. But He gives us self-control to stay in the fight, and this is not a fight with violence, but of sacrificial love. That's the way Jesus fought. He fought it through the cross. And that's what He calls us to do, right? To fight with His kind of love, and not just a love for each other, but even for our enemies, because that is what Israel had forgotten, to love their enemies. And so this new spirit gives all believers power. Power to boldly and fearlessly share the gospel. Right here we are, we're in a church plant. We're a small church plant. How do we go from small and not so small? Right? We want to be content on the one hand, and yet we want to be discontent on the other hand. Lord, give us Indian land. Every soul here, let us have them for Your name, for Your glory. So the power is to boldly and fearlessly share the gospel, the good news. Death is what hovers over all of us. And death no longer has a sting for believers in Jesus. through Christ, death is defeated. I don't really have to tell you this, but starting a church from scratch is tough. You guys know that firsthand, right? It's hard. But it is not impossible, especially if we are bold and fearless with your neighbors. Are you? So as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, I do want you to think on this message today about how Christ boldly and fearlessly, right, shared the truth of His nature and His purpose and was crucified for it. But all of it was not only foreordained, but it was agreed to by the Godhead, by the Father, by the Son, by the Holy Spirit in eternity past. They already knew what they were going to do in order that you and I might have life and have life everlasting. And Jesus said, I'll go. He knew before He ever got to the cross how it was going to go. Jesus' death was not in vain, but it is the actual mechanism by which we are saved. And it's that power that raised Christ from the grave, the boldness, the fearlessness, the love and self-control that allowed Him to do that. He gives us that power. God wants you to have it for your neighbor's sake. Right? Just like He had it for us, He wants us to have it for them. This power to be bold and fearless, and it's like the righteousness that we give. It's not our righteousness, right? It's an alien righteousness that comes from Christ. Our power is the same thing. It's not something that we generate inside. It's something that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's an alien power. It comes to us just like it did at Pentecost. Every believer fills our hearts and gives us these tools and this new spirit. The spiritually powerless, that's you and me, asking God for the power to do what to us seems impossible, His will to go and make disciples of the nations. And without it, it is impossible. It comes to us through Christ, through the offering of His body on the cross. And that's why the table is here. Want to do His will? Do you want to see the nations come to Christ? I pray that you do. If you do, if you're a Christian, you're a baptized Christian, come to this table today. Receive by faith everything that you need.